tonight, Brother Don Blackwell, with President Don. Is the executive director of the Global Broadcasting Network, known as GBN, and serves as the pulpit minister of Willow Avenue Church of Christ in Cookeville, Tennessee. So we're going to let him come in his own way. What is true repentance? Brother Don Blackwell, we're ready to your word.
All right. It's good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity and the invitation. Appreciate the good work that you're doing, and I appreciate the great assignment you've given me tonight, and that is, what is true repentance? I want to begin and ask you some questions. What if a person repents, but only because he gets caught? Or what if a person goes forward and repents, but he repents for the wrong reason? Or what if you repent, but just because you don't like the consequences? Or how about this? What if you repent, but the next day you do it again? Or maybe before that day's even out, you do it again. Does God really forgive you if you do that? Or what if a person makes a public statement of repentance, but it's really just to take the heat off of them? You know, sadly, I'm afraid that sometimes happens. I receive a lot of questions about repentance, and those are just a few that I've received. And so tonight we want to talk about the question, what is true repentance? Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, preached repentance. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the message of Jesus himself was repentance. How important is repentance? Luke 13:3, he said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That is, you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. The very first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2, Peter preached and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Sin causes a man to be lost, and if you want to have your sins removed, then you have to repent. At the end of nearly every sermon I have preached in the last 30 years, I state the plan of salvation, that a man must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You see, repentance is important before you become a Christian, but repentance is important after we become Christians. Because even after I become a child of God, I could still lose my soul. You know, after Simon the sorcerer became a Christian, he sinned, and Peter said to him, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, Acts 8:22. And so, repentance is important, again, before you become a Christian, and repentance is important after you become a Christian. But sadly, I think many people don't properly understand repentance. I'm going to give you a personal story. I grew up in the Lord's Church, and I was baptized at a very young age. And I was very faithful for the first several years. But I got into my late teens and my early 20s, and I ceased to be faithful. Now, I would still attend services, but that's about all I did. You know, I kind of just went through the motions. I wanted to give off the impression to people that I was living right, but I never studied my Bible. I never tried to teach anyone else. I would throw a very small amount of money in the plate, certainly not as I had prospered. I'd partake of the Lord's Supper, but I really was not faithful. In fact, sometimes I wouldn't even attend if I thought I could get away with it and it not be noticed. The truth is, I was putting zero effort into my Christianity. But I did something that was really strange, because when I would go to bed at night, I would pray, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I really had no intention, absolutely no intention of stopping these sins, but it made me feel better. I thought it was taken care of because I said that prayer. When I got into my early 20s, I joined the military. I was in the Air Force. I was stationed at Langley Air Force Base, Virginia. And when I first came under the influence of the military lifestyle, I really wasn't faithful. In fact, I was doing a number of things that were wicked, and I knew it. But still, I would go to bed at night, and I would say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. And it made me feel better. And then a friend gave me a copy of a book, and the last chapter was on repentance. I don't know why, because I wasn't living right, but I was intrigued, and I started reading the book. And when I got to the chapter on repentance, it occurred to me, I realized I really had not understood repentance. Now, I want you to hold that thought, because I'm going to come back to it at the end of the lesson. Friends, I don't think I'm the only one who has ever had a problem understanding repentance. Several years ago, I was in Pensacola, Florida. I was visiting some Christian friends, and I got into a conversation with a brother in Christ, member of the Lord's church, and he began to tell me about a particular sin that he had a problem with. He engaged in on a regular basis, and he told me how on one occasion he got caught, and so because he got caught, he felt the need to make a public confession. Now, he didn't stop the sin, but he made the public confession, and it occurred to me, this man doesn't really understand the subject of repentance. So let's talk about it tonight. I frequently hear people define repentance this way. They will say repentance means to stop sinning. But you know, that's not right, because a man could stop sinning without repenting. I mean, think about this. A man could stop smoking without actually repenting of smoking. Sometimes people define repentance this way. They will say it's a 180-degree turn in your behavior. Again, that's not right, because think about this. A man who cheats on his taxes might make a 180-degree turn and stop cheating on his taxes, but he might not repent. Maybe he's just afraid of the government. Maybe he thinks that the IRS is on to him, so he stops, but he doesn't repent. So let's define the term as we begin. What is the definition of repentance? I want you to listen very closely to this definition, because it's going to be the development of the rest of the sermon. Here's the definition. Repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. It is a change of my mind. It's produced. It comes about because of godly sorrow, and the result is I reform or change my life. Now, what I'm going to do for the rest of this lesson is I'm going to give you 5 points, 5 words. Each word is going to start with the letter R. These are the 5 R's of repentance. And if you can remember these, you'll have a good grasp on what repentance really is. Now, the first R is the word receive. Friends, the process of repentance starts when a person receives the message that he's a sinner. When you read the Gospels, again, how did Jesus begin his preaching? Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, how did John begin his preaching? Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The process of salvation begins with the person receiving the information that he needs to repent. But you know, there's an interesting thing. I did a Google search on the word repentance, and the first page that it pulled out gave a list of different sites, and there were a couple of denominational preachers, and they were saying repentance isn't preached anymore. In fact, I want you to listen to a quote by one of these men. He said, whatever happened to repentance? You rarely hear the word mentioned in most churches today. He said, preachers nowadays seldom call for their congregations to sorrow over sin, to mourn and grieve over wounding Christ by their wickedness. Instead, the message that we hear from pulpits today is just believe and accept Christ and you'll be saved. And he goes on to argue that in many places today, they are teaching what he calls salvation without sorrow. He said they skip right on to how to be saved without first convicting the person that they're a sinner, without first having godly sorrow. Now, of course, this man is mistaken when he says that he gives the plan of salvation, and that is that they just need to accept Christ and believe and they'll be saved. But he makes a good point about repentance, and that is we have to have godly sorrow. There is no such thing as salvation without sorrow. Now, where do you get this sorrow from? Friends, it comes from someone teaching me that I'm a sinner. It comes from someone telling me that I deserve to go to hell. Sometimes people call that negative preaching, but it's not negative. Listen to the effect. Acts chapter 2, Peter preached to them, and the Bible says that it pricked their hearts. That means it cut them. He said, "You have crucified the Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, gospel preaching has got to step on toes. Wrong has to be pointed out. People have to be made to feel ashamed for what they have done. How are you going to get a person to repent of stealing if you don't tell them that stealing is wrong? You've got to tell them that it is evil, it is sinful, and they will lose their souls for it. And so what that means is we've got to be preaching sermons on sin and the consequences and how horrible hell is, and then that God loves them and Jesus died because of their evil deeds. But the whole process starts with the word receive. They've got to receive this information. Our second word is also beginning with the letter R. It is the word remorse. Now, this is the reaction to the message. Once I receive the news that I'm living in open rebellion to God, that I have sinned against the Lord, that information that I receive creates sorrow in me. Peter says, "You've crucified the Christ." The Bible says they were cut to the heart. You see, the received information creates remorse in the hearer. That is sorrow to the hearer. Here's the verse. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow brings repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world brings death." Now, I want to make three observations about 2 Corinthians 7:10. First, sorrow is not repentance. This verse says sorrow worketh, or sorrow brings repentance. Secondly, this verse teaches that there is such a thing as godly sorrow. After Peter denied the Lord three times, Matthew 26:75 says, "The rooster crowed, and then Peter went out and he wept bitterly." Friends, that's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is sorrow that says, "I have done evil, and I am sorry. I'm sorry that I sinned against the God of heaven. I'm sorry that I placed my soul in jeopardy." Peter was sorry that he had betrayed the Lord. Now, the third observation from 2 Corinthians 7:10 is there is also such a thing as worldly sorrow. I mentioned the man in Pensacola, Florida. He went forward and made a confession because he had been caught. He didn't stop the sin. Friends, that's worldly sorrow. He was sorry that he had been caught. He was sorry that his sin was public, not that he'd done it. In fact, he was going to do it again. He was just going to conceal it better. Judas is an example of worldly sorrow. He was deeply grieved by what he had done, but his sorrow did not move him to repentance. Remember, godly sorrow worketh repentance, brings repentance. Worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow is sorrow for the wrong reasons. You know, "I'm sorry I got a speeding ticket." Not that I broke the law. "I'm sorry that my wife left me because I was cheating. Now I have to be alone. Sorry that I had to pay alimony. I'm sorry that I got to go to jail for my crime." It is worldly sorrow. All right, here is number three, our third word. The first word in repentance is you got to receive the information. Number two, it causes remorse. That is a change in my thinking, a reverse, if you will. This is the third one, is a reverse or a reversal. I receive the information. It causes remorse, and then I have a reversal in my thinking. So how does this process work? I learn that I'm a sinner. My heart is pricked. I'm so saddened. I'm so troubled. I'm so grieved by what I have done. I change my mind, and I start thinking it's going to be different from now on. I'm not going to live that way anymore. Friends, that's the definition of repentance. It's a change of mind. You see, receiving the information, that's not repentance, but it's necessary for repentance. The remorse, that's not repentance, but the Bible says it brings repentance. Repentance is the change of mind. It's the reversal in my thinking. Sometimes I hear people define repentance as a change of life. That's not right. Remember the definition? It's a change of mind produced by godly sorrow, and it results in a reformation of life. The reformation of life is not repentance. It is the result of repentance. You see, repentance is something that takes place in my head, in my mind. Let me show you this from the Bible. Matthew 21 and verse 28 says, "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented, he changed his mind, and he went." See, after he changed his mind, after he repented, then he went. His actions changed because of his repentance. Repentance is the reversal in my thinking. It is the change in mind. But the Marshall Keeble defined repentance this way. See if I can remember this story correctly. He said that on one occasion he was making a visit to somebody's house, and he said as he approached the house that an angry dog began to growl at him. And so he said he leaned over and he picked up a big stick, and he said about that time that dog came running to attack him. And Brother Keeble said he took that stick and whacked that dog across the face. And he said it turned and ran with its tail tucked between his legs. And he said, "Brethren, that's repentance." He had a change of mind, and it resulted in a reformation of his life. Well, that's pretty good. So what is it? I receive the information, and then I'm going to have remorse. That results in a reversal of my thinking. At that point, I have repented. So we have two things leading up to repentance: receiving the information and the remorse, the godly sorrow. And then I repent. That is a reversal, a change of mind. And then here's point number four. Point number four is what follows repentance. This is the word reformation. After I have repented, I am going to reform my life. The Bible says that repentance takes place in my mind, but it should result in a change of life. The Bible calls this fruits of repentance. It's like the man in Matthew chapter 21. The Bible says, afterward he repented, and then he went. The fact that he went was a fruit of his repentance. He reformed his life, and then he went and did what his father asked him to do in the first place. In Matthew 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist taught the Jews. He said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." In other words, let's see by your life that you've repented. That's the 180-degree turn. That's not the repentance. That's the result of the repentance. That is, if you changed your mind, ought to see it in your life. That's why Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." It's a change of life. If you repent of stealing in your mind, in your heart, then you don't do it anymore in your life. I read a story about a man who walked into a church building, and he told the preacher he wanted to become a Christian, but he said, "The problem is I have been stealing from my employer." And the preacher said, "Well, how much have you stolen?" And the man said, "I don't really know. I haven't kept track." And the preacher said, "Was it $1,500? And the man thought that might be close. And so the preacher said, "I tell you what you do. Next year, only steal 1,000. And the year after that, only steal 500 and kind of wean yourself off. And if your employer catches you, you just tell him you are in the process of being converted." Now, he told him he had to make a point. And the point is, the Bible said, "Let him that stole steal no more." I think sometimes you can learn something about a man's repentance by his reformation of life. Let me tell you what I mean by that. A man repents of drinking alcohol, but he keeps a pint of liquor in his glove box, you know, just in case he changes his mind. He hasn't really repented. A man repents of gambling, but he hangs on to that lottery ticket in his wallet just in case. He hasn't really repented. A man repents of smoking, but he keeps that carton of cigarettes in his desk drawer. He hasn't repented. A man repents of pornography, but he saves that web address or that app or whatever it is. He hasn't repented. You know, I always wonder when I see a man repent on Sunday morning for not living right, and then he doesn't come back to services on Sunday night. I think we can tell something about a person's repentance by his reformation of life. Repentance is a complete change of mind, and it results in a complete reformation of my life. Let me give you some Bible examples. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, there is a list there of some of the most heinous sinners imaginable. The Bible talks about thieves and drunkards and homosexuals, but then the key is in verse 11, because after listing these heinous sinners that Paul said would not enter the kingdom of God, he then told the Corinthians, he says, "And such were some of you." What was the difference? The difference was a reformation. The difference was they had changed their lives. Those who practiced homosexuality, they didn't practice it anymore. Those who were drunks, they didn't drink anymore. Those who stole, they didn't steal anymore. The people in Acts 19 who practiced black magic, when they repented, Acts 19, 18 and 19 says, "And many that believed came and confessed, and they showed their deeds, and many of them also who used curious arts," that is black magic, "they brought their books together," now listen to what it says, "and they burned them before all men." What does that mean? When they repented, they had a change of mind, and they changed their lives. They said, "We don't need these books anymore. The Bible indicates it was worth a lot of money." But they said, "We're through." And that's what a reformation of life is, a discontinuing of one's former practices. And so that means if you used to use foul language, you don't use it anymore. If you used to cheat on your taxes, you don't do that anymore. If you used to go out after work and have a few beers with your friends, you don't do that anymore. All right. We receive the information that creates remorse in our lives. Those two things lead to a reversal in my thinking. The Bible calls that reversal, that change of mind, repentance. As a result of repentance, I have a reformation of life. And here is point number five. It is restitution. And so repentance has taken place. It results in a reformation of my life. And the final part of repentance is restitution. Now, what is restitution and what does it have to do with repentance? Restitution means restoring that which belongs to another, giving back, replacing, and repaying. Simply stated, it means this. If you have taken something wrongly from another, you pay it back. If you cheated somebody out of money, you give it back to them. If you have taken that which doesn't belong to you, you're going to return it. Basically, you are trying to right your wrong. You're trying to undo the bad that you can to the best of your ability. Now, what does that have to do with repentance? Friends, it's the natural response to it. If you truly have felt godly sorrow for your actions and you truly had a reformation of your life, restitution just naturally follows as part of it. That is, I am so torn up about what I have done, I will do whatever I can to fix it. Years ago, I was preaching in Alabama, and someone broke into the church building, and they stole my computer. A few weeks later, the man was arrested, and then he sent a letter to the church saying that he had repented. My first response, you know what it was? "Where's my computer?" My thinking was, if he has repented, then he should have returned it, or along with his letter saying he repented, he should have been trying to make some sort of arrangements to repay me. You see, it's the natural response to repentance. Incidentally, years later, maybe 20 years later, I received a check in the mail for several thousand dollars, and it was that man paying me back for what he had stolen. At that point, I thought that was genuine. He really had a change of mind. You know, in the New Testament, Zacchaeus is a person who makes restitution. Luke 19, Zacchaeus says, "Lord, if I have taken anything wrongly from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, the law didn't require that he do that. Jesus wasn't requiring that. Why did he say that? Because, friends, it's the natural response. I've oftentimes heard Christians say things like this, well, that was before I was a Christian. They think that they dealt dishonestly with someone before they were a Christian, and so they can just keep the money or, you know, whatever it is. But don't you see that true repentance is going to motivate a person to want to take care of this matter? Now, I understand restitution cannot be made for all sins. If you murder someone, you certainly can't bring that person back. But if you've stolen money, you can pay it back. If you've stolen someone's good reputation by lying or gossiping, you can seek to undo the damage that you've done. And even if you killed somebody, maybe you can help support the family. Maybe there's something that you can do. Now, at the beginning of the lesson, I started telling you my story, and I want to come back to it and wrap this up. I told you that someone gave me a book, and it had a chapter on repentance. And when I read it, I realized that I would sin all day. I would go home at night, and I would say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. And I never really had intention of stopping. Friends, I realized you can't ask God for forgiveness when you really have no intention of stopping. And I realized something else. I realized that I was going to go to hell. I was a Christian who was going to go to hell. And it made me sick to my stomach. And for weeks, I tossed and I turned and I would worry in bed at night. I could hardly sleep. And one day, I finally made the decision, I have got to stop. I truly have got to change my life. At that point, you see, godly sorrow had gotten the best of me. At that point, I had a change in my mind. That was repentance. And then I had to make a change of my life. And that was the Reformation. Friends, that was the change of mind. That is what the Bible calls repentance. And I changed my life and I have never looked back. Maybe you are listening to the program tonight and you're not a Christian. You need to know repentance is important before you become a Christian, because in order to become a child of God, a person has to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That is, he is confessing what he's heard and what he believes. That is, about the one church, about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, about the necessity to have his sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. When he makes that confession and he repents, he is changing his mind to say, I don't want to live that way anymore. And then he can be baptized in water and he can have his life changed forever. But you see, repentance remains important after I become a Christian, because 1 John 1:7-9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It could be that we've got a Christian tonight who's listening to this program and you've got sin in your life. And maybe it's something you can take care of in a private manner and go to God and pray for his forgiveness because you repented and you truly are going to change your life. Might you slip and do it again? Of course. But you're going to make the determination, I'm going to do my best to walk in the light. I appreciate getting to be on the program tonight, and I appreciate you joining us. And I will turn it back over to Brother Tommy.